Good morning. Well, what a great group of worshipers this morning. You know, we're called to come into the presence of God. I don't think God cares about how well our voice is tuned. I think He wants to have our heart tuned, amen? He wants us to bring praises and worship and glory so that the glory comes down and that we can feel the presence of God. And when you sing songs like, Lord, I need you, that dependence on the only one that can provide a path and a way whereby we can live, I think the glory does come down. And I think God's presence is felt and seen and heard when we sing praises like that. Thank you again. Well, this morning we're going to continue a bit from where we left off last week. Last week, Bruce gave us some great instructions on how to enter into a new year. 2015 is before us, and I understand from Scott and Luann in the morning, I don't know who listens to the 100.5, but you can't do New Year's resolutions after the 10th of January. So if you're looking for a resolution this morning, you're late. But the resolution can come and can go. But what we want to do is we want to have a direction in our life. We want to have something that we can move forward with and like. And last week we learned about some stuff that God was teaching us in 2 Peter chapter 3. God wants us to live in harmony with each other. God expects us to be vigilant and guard the truth. God expects us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we read a verse together in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. This is what it said. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, and they're talking about, in retrospect to that verse, the coming of the Lord back to this scene. So in reference to that, because of these things, be diligent or steadfast to be found by Him in peace. And that understanding of peace is the understanding of God's grace. We've been talking a lot about God's grace, and you're going to hear more of it this morning. But the understanding of what that grace is in our small, finite minds as to how God has reached down and the confidence we can have because our God is faithful. Amen? And the topic this morning, I want to just kind of continue in that same theme about how we can now look forward to this year and how maybe there's new things we need to put in place. Maybe there's new direction. Maybe there's just a challenge for us to get a little more serious about what we do every day in living for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read together in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to, I think we'll go to 10 and then 14 and 15. If you have your Bibles, this is a great way to start, because it's kind of talking about having your Bibles. Anyways, you'll have it on the board if you don't. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith. We'll hear more about that, Timothy. And this is what he says. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. And also, if anybody competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. I like it better that he can partake of the cross after he works first. That's the idea here. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Verse 14, remind them of these things. He's telling Timothy, make sure you remind them of these things, charging them before God not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God. You remember we read this verse last Sunday. In fact, we kind of had a quiz as to who could finish this verse. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. A little background to what we're reading here in 2 Timothy. Paul is in a Roman prison, and this is his last known communication and letter that he's written before he's to be executed by the notorious evil emperor of Rome, Nero. Nero was some bad dude, and he did some terrible things, and Paul was soon to fall under the guillotine of Nero. And he's got these words to his son in the faith, and he wants to pass on those last statements of assurance and confidence to him. And this is about 67 AD. And then Timothy is his son in the faith. It's his godson, we'll say it, because he was the one that pointed Timothy to the Lord, and it was his son in the faith, and he mentored him, and he counseled him, and he discipled him, and now he looked to him as a son, and Timothy looked to him as a father, and these were the words of a father to a son. I love the way it starts. Notice in verse 1, my son, be strong. You can remember my father. He used to call me either my boy or my son, and those were endearing terms. There was always a lesson in that statement, though. There was always a lesson when he said, my boy or my son. You knew that you were going to get something from your dad that was a life lesson for us to take with you moving forward. And that's what it is here. There's a reference to something that Paul has understood. It's been part of his life. And he wants again to pass on the confidence, as we would do this morning in reading this, to you as a group and to myself. The confidence for us to be strong. You know, how are we to be strong? We're to be strong, in verse 1, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We've been speaking about grace right from the get-go this morning. You know what grace is? Grace is God's amazing plan that had me in mind. That before time ever was, before I ever was a pitcher in the family of the Sarlows, God had planned that he would send his son to take me from darkness and bring me into light. That's what grace is. Nothing that I brought to the table, no merit of my own, but in fact that God had a plan that we'd make, hopefully, the majority of us, if not all of us, sons and daughters, children of the King. What was his plan? This grace that is limitless, and this grace that is incomparable, and it's free. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about this. Think about these words. This is the story that we need to start with as we embark on 2015. We got to get it right before we move forward. We got to understand what this grace is, and we got to make sure that we've accepted God's plan and offer of salvation. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, my sake, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. I want to just stop there. I'm going to tell you that the 2015 version of the cross, you know what it is? That there was an eternal God that owned everything and had no need of anything from us. And he looked down and he saw us as a needy people who were too busy going our own way to recognize who God was. And he says, the plan is that I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to have him suffer and bleed and die on a cross to bear on his body the sin of all those children I want to bring back to myself. And I'm going to do this so I can redeem them back and make them my own. That's the plan of the cross for 2015, and it hasn't changed from the beginning of time when it happened, when Jesus walked on this earth and he suffered and he bled. And what be our prayer this morning that every one of us in this room understands the fact that we need to recognize Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior if 2015 is going to be at all successful. If 2015 is going to be anything that we can speak about in retrospect, we first need to get things in place. And that is to bow down to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The position that he holds and will hold forever and ever. Amen. It says, as Paul goes on to talk to Timothy, he says, be strong in grace, rely on it, trust in it, continue to have it supply the strength that you need for guidance and for life. Paul continues his instruction to Timothy in verse 2. It's interesting. He talks on about, and these things you have heard from me among many witnesses. And these things came to him from apostolic revelation. These are the words that came from guys like Paul and Peter and John, all those things that now compile and make up part of our Bible, the things that we look to as being the revelation of God to man. He says, don't let these things go. I want you to think them very important. I want you to hold on to them, and I want you to pass them on to competent men who can tell others about it. There's four generations of believers in this verse two. There's the Apostle Paul, and he passes it on to Timothy, and Timothy passes it on to many witnesses, and along with faithful men, and then the faithful men pass it on to others, and on and on and on. And that's God's plan. God's plan of grace and salvation is for it to be passed on by people who understand its truth and then can bring it forward and make it important in their life. See, God's plan always was that in each generation, the responsibility of that generation is to take God's truth and pass it on competently, diligently. And how do you do that? Well, you do that by teaching Scripture. We do that by reading God's Word, by studying it to make sure it's available and it's the focal point of the services we conduct when we get together. John MacArthur, who's a famous theologian and preacher, some of you may hear. I'm a card-carrying fan of John MacArthur. He says, the problem we're seeing today in evangelical churches, listen close, is that many have not put an importance on the teaching of God's Word through Scripture. Many sermons are given without even opening a Bible. The result is that you've got churches where people don't have a solid grounding in God's Word. In fact, they don't know if what I'm saying is true or not. Remember we talked about the Bereans? Remember we studied about them? And what did they do? They took the words that Paul said and they went back and they wanted to make sure that what was said was true. And they searched the Scriptures. We got people that are ignorant of what God's Word says, and there's no focal point on teaching ministry, and you've got a group of people that have no grounding in God's Word. Well, Paul's telling Timothy, I don't want that to happen. We don't want that to happen as we move forward in this new year. I want you to be diligent. I want you to instruct as you need to instruct. And I love that verse 15. That you'll be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Our son is in seminary, for some of those that don't know that. And so we thought as a Christmas gift, we'd get him a pastor's Bible, because that's what he wants to be. So you got to have a pastor's Bible, right? And pastor's Bible is just a little bit bigger than the average. And maybe you look important carrying it, I'm not sure. But really what's great about it is it has sermon notes on each side. And there's no reference to anything else. It's just something that you can now make some credible notes so when you get up and speak, you've got something in front of you. And anyways, we're looking at this gift and we're saying we need to write something in that book. We want to write something that he can look at. If we think it's important to have this book, then we need to pass on some verses. So we wrote two verses. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying of on hands. For God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And then the second verse was verse 15 that we wrote. Be diligent to present yourself a workman that doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know what that means? That means it's precision. That means you're not saying, well, I kind of think it's sort of, well, not really. No, it's to understand, do the study, do what it takes to be able to rightly divide the word of truth and then pass it on in its accuracy as it is written. Taking God at his word, we finished this fall study, and it was a great study, wasn't it? And it got us back to some non-negotiables of our faith, that God's word is enough, and it's clear, and it's final, and it's necessary, and it cuts straight, and it's accurate. We need to put the time in to study God's word. And then if we study God's word, we can interact with each other, and then we can pass it on credibly to this next generation with the conviction as God has laid in our heart through the power of the Spirit as we read and as we pray over God's word. Not a bad target and challenge for 2015. Well, next, Paul, in verse 3, goes on. He explains three career vocations or disciplines that relate to a desired characteristic of our Christian life and walk. Have you ever been told that you should be like somebody else? I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I went to high school. My sister was 3 years ahead of me. My sister was a hard worker, bright girl, and I had a lot of the same teachers, and what I heard for 4 years was, why can't you be more like your sister? Well, because I'm not my sister. And I heard that time and time again. Why can't you be like her? Well, I had a little different tact on my life then. And but we're used as a, people are used as a comparison for us to be like. Well, Paul's doing this in a great way. He's looking at three vocations and he says, if you're going to live this Christian walk, if you're going to pass something on credible, then this is what you need to be like. And I'm going to use three examples of disciplines or vocations that kind of give you an idea what a Christian walk is about. And he talks about a soldier, and it talks about an athlete, and he talks about a farmer in verses 3 to 5. The first one is the vocation of a soldier, and it's interesting that there are three parts to this soldier vocation that he thinks we need to be cognizant about and rely on. Number one, a good soldier endures hardship. I went to school in Sault Ste. Marie grade school at William Merrifield VC Public School, named after a man I'm going to tell you about. I've told this story before. William Merrifield was born in England in 1892. He immigrated to Canada for employment, and he enlisted in the Canadian Expeditionary Force when the First World War broke out in 1914. In 1917, at the age of 25, this soldier won the Military Medal for outstanding military conduct at the horrendous Battle of Passchendaele. And on October the 1st, and we used to listen to this every year, there was a tape and a guy was narrating the story of William Merrifield, because the school I went to was named after him. So we had this narration that happened at Remembrance Day every year, and it was a guy telling this story. I'm kind of paraphrasing it a bit, but on October the 1st, 1918, at the Battle of Abancourt in northern France, Sergeant Merrifield was trapped with his comrades in these foxholes under fire of these two machine gun German posts. He's laying there. He gathers up a bunch of grenades and he heads out to annihilate the enemy. He destroys both these machine gun posts. And this is how he does it. He's dashing from shell hole to shell hole. He gets to the first post, and he dumps the grenades in, and he kills them, and he gets shot. Well, he's wounded, but he carries on to the second, and he heads over to the second, dodging these bullets, and he throws a grenade in, and he kills the, and I'm, not that we're promoting killing here, but it was like them or me. And he dumps the grenades in, and he secures this area, and though he's severely wounded, he still stays with his platoon until he gets wounded again. And because of that great outpouring of passion and bravery, he's awarded the Victoria Cross. Imagine that situation. All the romance of war would be gone. All the thoughts of, you know, freeing a country would be somewhat distant as this person lay in this foxhole thinking that those people out there are trying to kill me. The scripture tells us that we're in a warfare too. That every day as a Christian, every day that we live, we're in a war. Ephesians 6:10-12 says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness." You know, the Christian life is a constant warfare, and we have three strong enemies. And those enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And against all three, we're told, we're asked to make a resolute stand and endure. A good soldier endures. That enduring is to be persistent and relentless in the battle for righteousness. We talked about this a little bit last week, how the enemy wants us to have a defaced testimony, doesn't he? He wants us to be marked by dishonor or by a life that doesn't reflect what we're really saying. Well, in 1 Peter 5:8-9, Peter tells his audience, be sober, be vigilant. And we read these verses last week. Because your adversary, that enemy, that one of those three, walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he might devour. Resist him steadfast in faith. So a good soldier endures. Secondly, a good soldier doesn't entangle himself with the affairs of life. That's in verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. A true soldier like Merrifield had to stay focused. He can't be thinking about home, or he can't be thinking about his new car, or what's new on entertainment tonight. He's in that foxhole, and he's thinking about those enemies that are out there trying to kill him, and the adversaries that he has to meet if he's going to get out of there alive. He would try to remember everything that he was taught in basic training. He would think about all the experiences he had in his combat life to date, and then he would come up with his plan. And he couldn't allow anything to distract him. You know, if we're going to be good soldiers, we're not going to be entangled by this world. We're not going to allow this world to distract us. And yes, I understand that there are all kinds of requirements of life that require our attention. There's your family, there's your job, there's the fundamental requirements of you living in this world that are requirements as you interact in a society and in a country and in a province. But what we're talking about is those things that distract us when they rob God of his priority. You see, there's all kinds of things. There's a great football game on today, Dallas and Green Bay, both 12-4. That's going to be an awesome game. And I'm looking forward to watching. But if I don't want to be hard on anybody, but if I'm watching it and I'm not here, something's wrong. Agreed? If I got to make the game at 11 and I can't be here, something's wrong with my priorities. I love the game. That's why they have VCR or maybe it's MP tapes now. The deal is, guys, we have so many things that are in front of us that distort the view of God and come in the way and they cloud the issue and they cause us to be distracted. And we've got to be able to take those things and put them aside and make a priority to put God and his word first. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind is time spent reading God's word. allowing the Spirit to work through the things that you're reading, to allow a change that happens supernaturally that I can't put on. I can't do it myself. I need God's power in my life to change the way I think, the way I act, the way I move forward in this life. And lastly, as a good soldier, he pleases the one who enlists him. It says, so the enlisting soldier pleases him who enlisted him. Verse 4. Merrifield was awarded 2 medals in his career, military medal and the Victoria Cross. The Victoria Cross is the highest and most prestigious honor any Commonwealth or British soldier could ever get. Would you say that Merrifield did his enlisted officer proud? I'd say, looking back, that guy'd say, I picked the right guy. I enlisted the right one. Well, you know, we've been enlisted by someone a lot more important than the Canadian or the British government. We've been enlisted by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're going to have to stand in front of that King and that Lord someday, and we're going to have to give account of our enlistedment. Lord, this is what you've given me, and this is what I got for you. You remember the story in Matthew 25? Those are the words I want to hear. The guys that took the talents and did something with them. Not the guy that buried it in the ground because he was afraid, but the guy that took it and made something out of it. And he took what God had gifted. Remember we read that in Timothy 1? Fan that fire, that gift that's in you. He took it and he used it for God's glory. And we heard those words from Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your salvation. The Apostle Paul said that in Philippians. He says, I haven't attained yet. I haven't figured it all out. I don't have everything in place, but this is what I do. This is a great venue for 2015. I forget what's behind me. And I'm going to move forward to the mark. I'm running a race. I'm in a competition here. And I'm looking to the prize, the upward call. And I'm going to do everything I can to present myself as diligent and as approved as I can when I finish this race. So that the one who enlisted me can be proud of what I've done and can give me the honor that I really want to give back to him. That's what it is. The fact that that's crowns that are given to us, we throw it at his feet and give him honor and his glory. Because you remember, it's by grace alone. That's why we're here. That's why we have any kind of place in heaven, because of God's matchless grace. Well, we've got to continue on. Verse 5 talks about the second vocation, and that is an athlete. I love this. You notice all the way through the New Testament, especially Paul, he was definitely a sports fan because he talked about the games, he talked about competition, he talked about that type of comparison between life and running and competing, and that was one of his venues. Well, here he says that an athlete's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. No doping. No illegal equipment. There's a story told about an amateur runner. It was 84th Boston Marathon, April the 21st, 1980. And this runner called Rosie Ruiz came out of nowhere to capture the women's title. And they didn't know where she came from, and all of a sudden she's at the line, and she's the winner, and she's crowned the winner of the women's portion of the 1980 Boston Marathon. 24 hours later, there's some suspicions because they're looking through the videotapes, and they don't see Rosie anywhere. They don't see Rosie at mile 5. They don't see Rosie at mile 10. And by the way, I did that when Jenny ran the Chicago Marathon. I hopped the subway, and I pegged all the milestones, and then I ran through Chinatown with her. I was a big hero. You know, like mile 22, and I'm spry, ready to go because I just got off the subway. And I'm wondering, why are you so slow? Anyways, the deal was they came up with this understanding that what Rosie had done is she had jumped the subway because she's nowhere in any of these mile markers. And she runs the subway right to about the last mile or the last half mile, and then she gets out there and she runs like 10. obviously, and there she is. She's the winner, and they're saying, okay, something's wrong. And although Rosie never, ever admitted to cheating, she was disqualified a week later, and a winner was proclaimed, a new winner, which was Canadian Jacqueline Garreau, 2 hours, 34 minutes, 28 seconds. Hey, Canadians. Imagine, what a dishonor to be disqualified because you didn't play according to the rules. We had that with one of our representatives, Ben Johnson. You remember that. And we have it time and time again where they can't stay off the juice in order for them to complete. And either you're good to go or you aren't good to go. And if we want an athlete that's going to win a prize, then you gotta play according to the rules. Well, as Christians, we're given rules to play by. And I don't like that scenario of calling it a play, but to be guided by. There's rules of engagement that are in this book that give us a clear understanding of how and what we need to do. 1 Corinthians 9 tells us that life requires self-discipline, and a life that self-discipline obeys God's word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that we don't fight with physical weapons, but our weapon is our mighty God. Our weapon is his strength. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, we're told that our thought life, get this challenges me. Our thought life, if we're going to run according to the rules, needs to be noble, just, pure, and virtuous. Wow. And in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, our life should reflect the fruits of the Spirit, which is, how's this for a list for 2015? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You know we're all in a race, and everybody runs the race, but there's only one winner. And I'm going to discipline myself to run to win the prize. Because what I don't want to do is hit the end, and in my speaking to others, and he was making the metaphor of him running and walking this race in life, witnessing to others, that by my own actions, I become disqualified. Imagine, he says, I understand we're all in a race, but there's only one winner. And the guy who wins is going to be the one that's disciplined and plays by the rules, and I don't want to be disqualified by the way I act. So what I say has to be the way I live. And that's the challenge. You've got to do what you say and say what you do if you're going to be an athlete that competes by the rules. Last vocation. We're almost done. A farmer. I love a farmer. I always thought I was going to be a farmer. I have a new tractor now. And I have a checkered shirt and a funny looking hat. And I'm in that's my happy spot. I think farmers are underrated in this country. And I think we should support farmers as much as we can. I think it's a great vocation. But it talks about in verse 6 that if a guy doesn't put, the whole teaching of the scripture is if a guy doesn't put in the hard work, you can't expect to have a crop that you can enjoy. Agreed? It takes some upfront work and effort before things are going to materialize as a crop that would have fruit, plowing, seeding. You know, I drive that run to Pine Island, and I look at those farmers, and they're always working. There's always something to do. They're planting, they're seeding, they're weeding, they're using the insecticides, whatever. They're putting their scarecrows up because the turkeys are all over there, and there's always a job to do. And then at the end of it all, if you're successful all the way through those tasks, then you have to harvest it. And there was one field on the right-hand side, and it was so wet this fall, I was feeling sorry for that poor guy because he had his tractor right up to the axles one day, and you know, and he's trying to get that crop off the field. And it was, I'm sure it was just an effort that was huge. But all those things are required if at the end of the day you're going to open your barn and you're going to look at the fruit of the harvest. There's no fruit if we don't put in the work. God wants us to use what he's given us and how he's gifted us. He wants us to use it, and there is no fruit unless we put in the hard work. Willing to put in the time, ready to help wherever we can, working together in God's service, encouraging each other, joining in with each other, small groups. There's a notice in your bulletin this morning of the new small groups for the winter season. There's a place where we can connect and we can live life together and we can encourage each other and we can pass on scripture to each other and we can teach and we can live in encouragement with each other. That's part of this hard work that's required if we're going to be successful with fruit. Looking back, we start off being strong in God's grace, confident that he has started the work in us will finish the work. Amen? I'm a work in progress, so don't be too hard on me. But at the end of time, when everything is equated and our eternal and final salvation is ever going to be changed. But in the meantime, God is changing us a little bit by a little bit. But be confident in God's grace that he's given and make sure you've got it. Be diligent in God's word. Endure as a good soldier. Play by the rules as a good athlete and put in the hard work like a farmer. Challenges for 2015 as we seek to honor our Savior and our God in a way that would be right before him. I pray that these thoughts in this letter of 2 Timothy, you should read all of 2 Timothy, great encouragement on how we're to live and some of the things that we can be confident in God. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and love. We thank you, Lord, that you ever thought about us and reached down and touched us. Thank you for giving us this free gift of grace through Jesus Christ. Thank you for new life. And Lord, as we've talked about new life this morning and the way we live it, we would repeat those scriptures that were sin abounded, grace did much more abound, but we don't continue in sin so we can have grace abound more, but you would want us to be changed. You'd want us to live a new life as a new creature and a new creation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we've got a challenge before us to be diligent and to be strong, to look at your word and pass it on credibly, to put in the work that's required for us to be faithful, Lord, we would ask for your help in this. And as each family is here and each group that's represented, Lord, we just pray again that you would bless us as we seek to do this. We thank you for this place called Bethel Bible Chapel. And we thank you for everyone that calls this place home. Lord, we would just pray that this place would be vibrant. This place would be real. This place would be to your honor and to your glory for this up and coming year of 2015 and moving forward. We thank you that you've given us your word. And Lord, we ask that you'll bless it as we've read it this morning, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, we've got Bethel Connect cards for those that are new here or would like to know more about things that are happening here. Please fill this in and put it in the basket at the reception center just through the north doors from this building. Thank you very much. God bless.